Now, I know it's perhaps somewhat strange to end on those words. My heart is failing me. It doesn't put us in the best mood for a sermon. But on the other hand, it puts us in the exact right place for a sermon. Because David, in Psalm 40, he rejoices that God heard him and saved him. But then it seems he's come back to doubting. It seems he's come back to needing God. And that is our life. God saves us again and again, but we still need him. It is not one salvation and then everything is fine for the rest of our lives. We always need him because we always have burdens, and he is the one ultimately who bears those burdens. That takes us to our sermon this morning, and our text is just one verse, so it would be good to read it again. Galatians 6, verse 2. Simply the commandment here. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I invite you to keep your Bibles open, and we can follow along. After the sermon, we will sing our Amen song of hymn 43, the stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. May God bless the preaching of his word. Beloved in Christ, God won't give you more than you can handle. God won't give you more than you can handle. True or false? This idea has been floating around, spread by the internet for the last few years, and undoubtedly made it into various people's minds that this statement, God won't give you more than you can handle, is just one of those Christianisms with no foundation in Scripture. It's a phrase just like let go and let God, or God helps those who help themselves, or cleanliness is next to godliness. That's what they say. They say this phrase is exactly the same. I know this idea, it had faded from my memory until I saw it posted again this week on social media. This is what the post said. God won't give you more than you can handle. Odd, I can't seem to find that verse. I'm guessing Job would take exception to that cliche. So would Joseph. Paul did. So is the saying true or false? Does God give us more than we can handle? Well, it's true if you understand it correctly. It's false if you try and make it mean something that he was never meant to mean. Let's examine this. Now, if you can't find this verse, like the social media post claimed, that's because you've spent all of 0 seconds looking for it. It's right there in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Basically the same. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It's right there in black and white. Paul took exception to this. Paul wrote this. But what then about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1? He said, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, and yet we're burdened beyond our strength. Is Paul speaking out of both sides of his mouth here? Well, no. These verses go together so perfectly. It's not that God promises that we, in our weak, sinful human selves, will be able to stand firm when faced against the Prince of Darkness and all his weapons. It's not that one single unarmed Christian can stand up to the hellish hordes of demons seeking our very souls. That is ridiculous. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians is exactly the same as what he's saying in 2 Corinthians. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In ourselves, we are weak. We are helpless, we are hopeless. But thanks be to God that we are not by ourselves. Thanks be to God that when trials come, God has provided us with strength. God has provided a way out. And even though our text isn't 1 Corinthians, our reading isn't 2 Corinthians, it's important that I share this example with you, this example of misunderstanding, because it leads us right into our one another commandment for this week. Bear the burdens of one another. We are to do this precisely because if we stand on our own, we will fall. If we do not stand together, we will fall apart. If we do not stand together, we will fall apart. Believers, standing together, you and me, bearing each other's burdens with the strength that the Holy Spirit provides, this is unity. This is love. This is victory. This is the church. So this morning, as the church, let's see what it means to be the church. You're to bear the burdens of one another. And we'll see that we must do that with open eyes and with open hearts. Bear the burdens of one another with open eyes. Now, I've heard it said when talking about marriage that a bride and groom, they should go into marriage with their eyes wide open, and they should be married with their eyes half shut. The idea is that both bride and groom should really and truly know who their spouse is. They should really and truly know exactly what they're getting into when they're getting married. But after that, when you're stuck with each other, then you should take a gentler view, a more relaxed and passive view, half closing your eyes to the flaws of your spouse. And maybe this works for marriages. Maybe this is wise advice in that category. Maybe I'll talk to some of you married people after the service. But I'm not here preaching to you about marriage. What I can tell you, what Scripture tells you, is that this kind of attitude does not work with the church. This cannot be how we live as the body of Christ. And I fear so often that this is how we're living as the body of Christ. Before public profession of faith, young people are encouraged to have their eyes wide open. We have years of catechism. We have a pre-confession class that is for that exact purpose. Know what you believe. Know what the Canadian Reformed Church teaches. Know what the Bible says. Have your eyes open as wide as you can. And then at the end of it all, there's even an interview where the elders witness just how wide open the eyes of the students are. And then after the pomp and circumstance of the day, whether through the honking of horns in the parking lots or the long line of handshakers, the eyes are tempted to close a little bit. I'm stuck with it now. Let's just coast along. But brothers and sisters, this is not right. As we've already mentioned, as the church, we are called to stand together. As we have already heard in the series so far, we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. We are to be hospitable to one another, welcoming each other in, because this is the message of the gospel. When our Lord gathers us, He doesn't just gather us as individuals, but He places us in the church. He binds us together, urging us to share in each other's joys and sorrows. And so as members of Christ's church, we need to come together with eyes wide open. We need to be looking. We need to be seeing each other. Really and truly seeing each other, warts and all. This is the only way that we can fulfill the command in our text, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there's something important that we might miss in this commandment if we don't know the context. The letter of Galatians, as we heard, isn't an easy letter. It's not a nice letter. But what exactly was it that prompted this letter? The Apostle Paul, in his church-planting evangelism, he had planted the church at Galatia, and then he was called by the Holy Spirit to plant churches elsewhere. And so he left the Galatian church in the hands of capable elders. But no sooner did he leave Galatia than the Judaizers moved in. These were Jewish Christians who had deep disdain for Gentile Christians. Paul's Christianity is too easy, they thought. What these Gentiles need is a bit of good, old-fashioned Old Testament law. You're not a Christian by faith alone, they said. You're not a Christian by faith alone, saved through Christ alone, but rather you need to follow the Old Testament laws. You must be circumcised. You must follow laws of clean and unclean. You must add to the work of Jesus Christ, because that's not enough. And so the Apostle Paul, he was rightly angry that these teachers would add this burden to these Gentiles, to these new believers. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something amazing, something wonderful, something that truly brings a smile to my face when I meet a new believer. Whether they're a brand new believer, or even in the first 5 years or 10 years, seeing someone so overwhelmed by the goodness of grace and overwhelmed by the greatness of God, to see someone with a real fire, a real fervor, a real passion for God and His Word. It's so inspiring. And then to see these people so full of energy, so full of enthusiasm for the gospel, if we would see them being loaded down with the weight, the burden of the Old Testament ceremonies, you're so happy in God, well, it's because you don't understand yet. The smile fading into a grimace and the enthusiasm turning into bitterness. No wonder Paul was so passionate in his rebuke of these Judaizers. Because this isn't the way of Christ. Christ came with a light burden, not a heavy burden. A light burden and an easy yoke. Our Lord came into this world knowing that the law of God did nothing but expose our sin. And He took that heavy load upon Himself. He fulfilled the law on our behalf. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. He bore that heavy load and gave us one commandment in its place. Love as I have loved you. And so the Apostle Paul, further explaining what that commandment entails, he says, there is no law. Do these things instead. He gives the Galatian church this instruction. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This letter, it's a rebuke. And it's exactly what the Galatian church needed. But the Apostle Paul begins this chapter by calling them brothers. Throughout this letter of admonition, the Apostle Paul is always loving. Nine times in six chapters, the Apostle Paul calls them brothers. It's filled with correction and rebuke. It's filled with pleading and admonition. But the through line of it all is love. The churches in Galatia were made up of Paul's brothers and sisters. And so he pleads with them out of love. The Judaizers were there. They're heaping up these burdens, attempting to completely undo what Jesus had done on the cross. They were chaining up these freed people. And so Paul is rightly furious. They were attempting to undo the very gospel message. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told the Galatian churches to do exactly the opposite. Don't heap up burdens on each other, but instead carry the burden of your brother. Carry the burden of your sister. Bear their burden so that they can serve God freely and fully. Now, what exactly are these burdens, you might be asking? Do these burdens refer exclusively to the Old Covenant demands? No. A burden should be properly understood as anything that gets in the way of proper service to God and proper love for one another. Let me say that again. A burden should be properly understood as anything that gets in the way of proper service to God and proper love for one another. Burdens are therefore not only the legalism of the Judaizers, but the transgressions that Paul refers to in verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, and even other burdens. Not every burden is sinful, but every burden can lead to sin. Not every burden is the same. Some cause exhaustion. Others cause frustration. Some leave us lonely and isolated. Others drag us into arguments and lead to bitterness. The burdens aren't all the same, but our response to those who are burdened should be. And the challenge in all of this is that none of us want to seem burdened. We want to maintain the illusion that of every single human being on the earth, we're the only ones who have the strength to make it through alone. We pride ourselves on our self-sufficiency. How are you doing? Just fine. And we go about our day knowing that we lied to that person. Oh, I don't want to burden them with my life. But don't you see? When you refuse to share your burdens with someone else, when you build up that wall, then you're making it so much more difficult for them to share their burdens with you. Your actions have consequences. Your independence that you're pretending to have, it forces others into that same independence. Because how easy is it for a conversation to go this way? How are you doing? Well, just fine. And you? Well, you might be okay, but I'm having a really rough time. Can we talk about it? It's almost impossible. When someone else is fine, or at least claims to be, we'll feel almost guilty about being not fine. Let me use myself as an example. Many years ago, I was going through a rough time. I steeled myself for the difficult task of asking someone for help. I opened up the door. I was greeted with a, "How are you doing?" And despite my preparation for this moment, despite the fact that I had gone there for help, I faked a smile and said, "Just fine, and you?" Now, the smile wasn't the most convincing smile because my eyes were filled with tears. I looked like I had just slept in my clothes. But I then had to correct myself and say, "Actually, no, I'm not fine. I need some help." And this was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. We have to recognize that we all have burdens. We not only have to have eyes wide open when we look at other people, but also when we look at ourselves. When we self-examine, we shouldn't gloss over our difficulties and burdens, but we have to recognize them for what they are. We all have burdens, and we were never meant to carry them alone. We were never meant to carry our burdens alone. Self-reliance is not God's plan for us, because self-reliance is just poorly disguised pride. I can do it without you. I don't need you. I don't need anyone else. I'm strong enough to handle all my problems on my own. You'll see just how strong I am. And this is why misinterpreting that saying, "God will never give you more than you can handle," is so dangerous. Not understanding what this truly means can lead us to live individualistic and prideful lives, contrary to God's design. And so we end up falling and failing. But God has created us to rely on Him and to rely on others. And that is why He has given us Himself and has given us others. It's a very easy equation. It's not rocket science. God has given us everything that we need to live the Christian life. So let us not convince ourselves that we are wiser than God and break our backs trying to shoulder all our burdens alone. We have to be willing to offer help, and we have to be willing to accept help. I know that's a tall order. It's a tall order for extroverts as well as introverts. Because whether we are energized by people or we're exhausted by people, all of us shy away from being vulnerable with people. We're scared of opening up the deepest and darkest parts of ourselves because we fear being hurt. And we fear this because we have been hurt. Maybe in the church, maybe in other relationships. And this is why we have to do better. We have to do better as the church. We must have not only open eyes, but open hearts too. That's our second point. Having open eyes, it's part of the equation. But without the second part, it's very dangerous. Because open eyes, seeing other people's burdens, if that's coupled with hard hearts, callous hearts, or judgmental hearts, well, that leads to gossip and ridicule. And many of us engage in gossip. It's one of the worst-kept secrets about the Reformed Church is for gossips. Information spreads like wildfire. Now, it's all too easy to brush this off as something unfortunate, maybe even sinful, but it's not all that bad. We're better than other churches, even though maybe we gossip a bit. But let us not downplay the utter wickedness of this sin. This is not a sermon on gossip. We'll hear more about that next week in our treatment of the Ninth Commandment, about lies and what we spew out of our mouths. But for now, let me simply remind you that gossip is listed alongside other offensive sins, such as homosexuality and being a hater of God in Romans 1. And in 1 Timothy 5, gossip is one of the indications that someone has strayed after Satan. This is not a little sin, if such a thing could ever exist. Gossip is deeply offensive to God, and it is so destructive to the church. Gossip is the opposite of bearing someone's burdens. Instead of showing love and compassion, instead of caring and being Christ to our brothers and sisters, we mock and hate and ridicule those who struggle. That's what gossip is. This is not the way of Christ. And those of you who engage in this sin must stop and must repent before God and before your brother or sister whom you have hurt. This is non-negotiable. Having hard hearts, it's one of the most serious accusations that can be made against the people of God. So instead, let us have soft hearts. Let us have loving hearts. Let us have open hearts. So what exactly does that look like? Well, it means not being satisfied with pat answers like, "I'm doing fine." Now, not every time is appropriate for your brother or sister to open their heart and have all their burdens spill out. Not every time you ask will they answer. But at the appropriate time, having the strength to ask the real questions. You must have that strength. You must ask the real questions, the hard questions. Ask questions like, what's hard for you right now? What is the thing that saps you of strength? What is the thing that robs you of joy? Or maybe even, what would it look like if God met your greatest need? Now, it might take time to get answers to these questions, because trust is something that takes years to build. So don't wait. Start on it today, so that years from now, you'll have that foundation. Dare to have these real conversations with your brothers and sisters. Dare to ask them these questions, and then be prepared for when they answer. Trust can take years to build, but only seconds to break. So be on guard against yourself. Be on guard against the judgmental nature that lurks inside of all of us. Because if someone opens up to you and you react with disgust, if you shrink back from their sins, they will learn that you are not safe. They will think that maybe nobody is safe. You will have taught them that they have to bear their burdens alone. And you will have contradicted the commandment of Christ. You will have contradicted his commandments, and you will have ignored his example. Because imagine if that is what Christ had done with us. What if he saw our most horrible burdens? What if he saw our most secret sins and said, "I'm not going to save these people. They're too sinful." But no. What did he do? He saw us. He saw us there, helpless and hopeless. Just as the psalmist David said that he was in a pit. He was in a pit. He was in mud and mire, and God lifted him out. He saw us there in desperate need of salvation. And then he showed up. The more sinful we are, the more we need salvation, the more Christ will be there. He is drawn to your weakness because that's exactly where you need his strength. Bearing burdens. It is a very serious, very important thing. We have to know the burdens that exist in the body, and we have to meet these burdens with love. We have to know these burdens, and sometimes we don't. So let me share some of the burdens that exist within this body so that you can lift them up to God. Individuals, they may not be ready to share this with you, so the first step in preparing and softening your heart is to pray for them anonymously. What are the burdens going on in this congregation? Maybe you know them, maybe you know none of them. There are those who fear unemployment due to the vaccine mandate. There are those who fear gathering together with family or friends because some of them are unvaccinated. There are those who, when they sit at the Lord's Supper table, when they sit there, focus is hard due to the anxiety of being that close to one another. There are those who aren't sure if they can remain in Cloverdale, in the Canadian Reformed Church, even in Canada, because of what's happening now, what happened over the years. There are men who long to be fathers, women who long to be mothers. There are those who mourn over miscarriages. There are those who wonder if God has made a mistake calling them to a certain task. There are those who struggle with alcoholism, those who struggle with sexual sin. There are those who feel overlooked and feel that they don't belong here with us. I could keep going. I had to limit this list. I could preach a 30-minute sermon that's simply a list of burdens that we have as a congregation. This is the life in this congregation right now. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Now, don't get me wrong on the COVID stuff here. I have opinions on all of this too. I'm a human being, so of course I have opinions on COVID-19. This thing that has dominated the life of the world for the last 2 years now. But it would be completely inappropriate if I denied love and care to those I disagree with. This would be adding to their burdens instead of easing them. You and I may have polar opposite opinions on these issues, but I've tried so hard for you to never know whether that's the case or not. It's not because I'm your pastor, although that's part of it, but it's because I'm a Christian. My opinion on your burden should never enter into it. My opinion on your burden cannot prevent me from offering to carry it for you. Love that is dependent on us being on the same side is no love at all. If my love stops because you're annoying, if my love stops because you're a masker or an anti-masker, if you're a vaxxer or an anti-vaxxer, if you set your clock to Bonnie Henry's mandates or if you think she's the devil incarnate, if any of these things affect my love for you, then I've never really loved you at all. Do you think that my love for you is so weak that this would make a difference? Even if you sin against me, even if you gossip about me, if you make me cry behind closed doors or right now on the pulpit, I will not stop loving you. This is my calling to you, and this is our calling to each other. I hope and I pray that God will give me the strength to show this kind of love to each and every one of you. Because I know that I'm weak. I know that I'm sinful. I know I failed in this already. In myself, I can't. But with God. God, this is what I must show, because this is the beautiful, faithful, enduring love that God has shown us in Christ. Now, what does this practically mean? We must know the burdens in our heads. We must love those who are burdened in our hearts. But then we have to bear this burden for them with our hands. And because these burdens aren't literal knapsacks of rocks, how can we do this? Well, I can actually give you a 5-step program here. It's rare. It's rare that I can do this. But the one and other commandments, they are so clear. They are so practical. Day by day, hour by hour practical, that I can actually give you 5 steps. So here they are. Step 1, ask. show your brother or sister that you are open to these deep and personal conversations. Show them that you want to hear what they have to say because you love them no matter what. Step one, ask. Step two, listen. Don't ask and then immediately tune them out. Don't ask if you don't want to know the answer. Ask and then listen as your spiritual sibling pours out their hearts. Listen. Step three, love. Don't show your shock or dismay, but show your love. You may be surprised that this person struggles in this way, but realize that you have your own burdens. You're not better than someone else because you sin or struggle in a different way than they do. Step three is love. Step four is pray. Ultimately, beloved, we don't have the strength, we don't have the power to literally bear each other's burdens. Only God has that power. And the best thing we can do is to bring these burdens to the Lord. They say that a burden shared is a burden halved, cut in half. But I say to you that a burden prayed over is a burden quartered. Knowing that the burden is in the hands of God, the God who is all-powerful and all-loving, knowing that you are being prayed for by your fellow Christians, this helps so much more than you would think. The burden is still there, but has been brought before the divine expert, and hope can be restored. So step four, pray. And step five, serve. Do what you can, and keep praying that God will do what you cannot. He has given each of us gifts and abilities, and these are meant for us to use to serve. Some burdens that are difficult for the one suffering might be easy for you to fix. Someone is without a job and you're looking for someone to hire. That's easy. Someone needs food and you have a farm with lots of food. Someone is lonely and you're a human being. Someone needs encouragement and you can encourage. Do what you can. But also know that you can't solve each and every problem yourself. For this leads us down that independent, prideful road once again. You can't do everything, but God can. Use His gifts and ask Him to make up for what you lack. Let's serve is the final step. Just five steps. What could be easier? But no, I know it's hard. Because each one of these five steps goes against our natural sinful inclinations. We don't want to do any of these things. Asking, listening, loving, praying, serving. This is hard work. Like each of the one another commandments before it, bearing one another's burdens is hard work. But this is what we're called to do as Christians. And you may be tired of hearing me say this, but it's true. For each one of these commandments, Jesus did it first. Jesus did it for you. Bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know who fulfilled the law of Christ first? You know who fulfilled the law of Christ best? It was Christ. Romans 2 says it most clearly. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God bears the burdens, God bears the sins of everyone. He bears with the sins of Christians in His body on the cross. He bears with the sins of non-Christians in His judgment. He suffers until they are brought to justice. That doesn't happen immediately. We bear with each other. We bear the burdens, be they heavy or light, foolish or wise. We bear these burdens as ones who have had our own burdens borne. Everything that we're carrying around, whether habitual sins or anxieties or scars from past trauma, Christ appeared to bear these burdens for us. Christ appeared to set us free from sin, to lift every weight from us. By bearing our burdens in His body, by carrying every weight, He has freed us to show that same love to others. Your back doesn't have to be bent down struggling under that weight. You're meant to share it with Christ and with one another. And when your burden is eased, then your back will be free to take a little bit of the weight of those around us. Let this be us, beloved. Let this be us. Now, just as we close, I don't know exactly what this church is known for in this neighborhood, what people think of when they hear Cloverdale Canadian Reformed Church. Maybe very few people give us a second thought. But what if? What if we could be known as those who give help? What if we could be known as those who show love and care to anyone who asks us? So simple. Those who help, those who love. Let them think that we're weird for our little traditions. Let them think we're weird for singing Hebrew songs written thousands of years ago, set to Genevan tunes written 500 years ago. Let them think that we're strange for eating peppermints in the pew, saying the Apostles' Creed in unison together. Let them say, they're kind of weird, but if you need help, this is where you should go. May this be our reputation. May this be our light in this dark world. Because this is a hard life, beloved. Nobody said it was easy, but nobody warned us that it would be this hard either. We can't make it alone. And the good news is, we aren't called to. We are called to truly know each other. We're called to truly hear and truly be heard. We're called to lean on each other and walk through this life together. The world is a messy place, but you are here, and so am I. So let's struggle through it together, arm in arm. Amen.